Now, last week we looked at the purpose of discipleship. Maybe you can put up the first. Just a minute now. Maybe the first slide. Okay, I can see it there now myself, and that's great. The purpose of discipleship, we saw in that section in verse 2 that the disciples from at this point are called apostles. And apostles means send out ones. And so one of the purposes of discipleship is mission. And so we see then that the apostles, we saw that the apostles or the disciples had three calls. And we believers, we get three calls. A call to faith, that's salvation. A call to discipleship. And a call to mission. Now, when you think about mission, you should see that the idea of mission is more than just being sent to an overseas country. So in one sense, we're all called to mission. Even if it's in your own locality. And you never know where the Lord might lead you. And so today we'll look at the next section, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And that is the cost, not just the cost of discipleship, but also the reward of discipleship. So the cost and the reward of discipleship. Now it's not an easy subject to speak on. Because I was thinking, now who of us can say that we're a disciple that we should be? It's a high call. But let's read verse 16 till the end of the chapter. Behold, I sent you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Just let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And our Father, we pray that you may illuminate the scriptures to us this morning. We pray for anyone here not saved, that they too may turn to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we all, as believers, may take your word to heart and obey it. And Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we saw also the last time, maybe you can put up the second slide, that the disciples, they were first, in the first section of this book, we saw that they would have learned from the Lord Jesus, mainly from what we see recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. And so they learned about true blessing. Blessed is he, and then all those ninefold or tenfold blessings. The authority of Christ's word, but I say unto you. And then the third one is sincere motivation, seeking God's approval. That's what we saw in chapter 6. And then also a life's focus on God's interests rather than on mine. That's a very important one. And then having a generous spirit. If you look to yourself, you know you're not perfect. You're not what we should be. And that means we should be more generous towards other people. And then, of course, the last one, and that's an important one too, is discernment. Not suspicion, not gullibility, but discernment. And so, those are the lessons that the disciples would have learned. And so, one of those purposes of discipleship then is to be like your teacher. And we read that also today in verse 24 and 25. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So one of the great objectives of discipleship is that we become like the Lord Jesus. Actually, the word Christian means little Christ. And so if the world looks at us, they should see something of the Lord Jesus in us. And then the other thing is to be totally dedicated to him, so that we give him glory. And then the third one, and we see that also repeated in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, is the Great Commission. Go you out therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go you out therefore and preach the gospel unto all creation. And so that's why God has left us here. And so today then, we'll look at the second section. And the Lord Jesus, you know what? He is not what we would call today a salesman. You know, the salesman, the typical salesman, he tries to make his product look better than it is. That's pretty well the bottom line of all sales pitches, right? It looks better than it is. They don't emphasize what could go wrong with it. They emphasize the good stuff. Well, the Lord Jesus, what he does, he of course talks about blessing, but he also is very honest about talking about the hardship that's going to happen if you follow me. He says there in verse 16, "Behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He doesn't even say, "You are going to encounter people that will act as wolves." No, he says, "I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now that reminds me of Isaiah 53, of the Lord Jesus himself. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, or as a sheep that was dumb before its shearers. So he opened not his mouth. And so the Lord Jesus himself was as a sheep among wolves when he stood before the priest, the chief priests, and before Pilate. And so he sends his disciples out in the midst of wolves. Now I should just pause here. We want to get a little picture here of the broad view here. So the Lord Jesus, he sends his disciples out to the Jews. That's what we saw in verse 5 to 15. He sends them out to the house of Israel. Their mission at this point is just limited to the house of Israel. The Messiah is offered to the Jews, and they are responsible to receive him. But then if you go to verse 16, to verse 20 or so, you see that what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is actually not happening till after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. While the Lord Jesus was living, none of the disciples suffered scourging or beatings or anything like that. But after the resurrection, as you see in the book of Acts, you see that the disciples were beaten for their faith. You see that actually in Acts chapter 5. They were beaten, and it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. They most likely remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said in chapter 5, in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so they would have suffered for the name of Christ after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. And they were brought before kings, before the Sanhedrin. That's actually the word council, what is mentioned in verse 17. It's mentioned there the word council. It's actually the word Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court of law, so to speak, and the synagogues. So that's what happened to them. And then later on, they were brought before the Gentiles. Think about the Apostle Paul, who was brought before Felix, and then eventually before the emperor himself. But then if you come to verse 21, and especially verse 22 and 23, there is a future element on this persecution as well. It says there, at the end of verse 23, "For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, this hasn't happened yet. So this refers to the future second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that this will happen during the Great Tribulation, those 7 years between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And so this actually refers not directly to the 12 disciples, that last thought, but it refers to the faithful remnant that will be in the Great Tribulation, that will be sent, the faithful remnant among the Jews, that will be sent to the house of Israel to continue that ministry which the disciples started here. And so there is the Lord Jesus, he reaches forward and he says that ministry will be continued in that Great Tribulation. And he says, "Then the Son of Man shall come." So it's an important thing to keep that in mind, that big picture of the Gospel of Matthew. And but we want to get a lot of practical lessons from this. So what we see then, maybe you can put up the fourth picture, that in verses 16 to 20, persecution can come from three different groups. Verse 17 mentions it will come from religious people. You see that a lot today in Muslim countries. Christians are persecuted by Muslims. They're often, persecution is riled up by religious leaders among the Muslims, and of course very often it's along with the Muslim government that goes along with that. Then the second type of persecution can come from the government. You see that in verse 18 to 20. mentions their governors and kings, and as it, and the Gentiles, and that's what you see a lot today in communist countries. And then the third kind of persecution is what we see in verse 21, and also later in the chapter, is from family. And that's, there are people here that have suffered persecution of family. Now, you have to ask yourself, what is persecution? When I think about persecution, I tend to think immediately of being killed for the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is most certainly the most extreme form of persecution. One less is being put in prison, which happens in a lot of countries, China, Muslim countries. But persecution, actually, the word persecution is actually means to be pursued. Pursued. So sometimes that Greek word that translates persecution is translated with persecution. Pursue is translated with persecution. And sometimes it's translated with follow. For example, follow in Timothy epistles. Follow after righteousness. Follow, for example, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, he says there, can quote it now. No, that's Philippians 3. Verse, he says there, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word, I press toward, means pursue. It's the same word that is translated in our chapter with persecute, but there it's used in a positive sense. So the idea is, while we follow Christ, while we pursue Christ, there's people behind us pursuing us. And that's the idea here. And so, any form of persecution. Now, I'll just read you something. A Christian from the Middle East says about persecution in the West. Because there's a lot of talk about persecution, the way we see persecution in the East. In Middle East, in China, and so on, places like that. But this is what a Middle Eastern underground house church leader was saying. Persecution is easier to understand when it's physical. Torture, death, imprisonment. American persecution is like an advanced stage of cancer. It eats away at you, yet you cannot feel it. This is the worst kind of persecution. Now, that's what he says. I'm not saying this. That's what he says. Francis Schaeffer said, I believe that pluralistic secularism in the long run is a more deadly poison than straightforward persecution. Now, that's from the viewpoint of a Middle Eastern Christian leader. And so they see perhaps more clearly the way we are being, the way Christianity is being persecuted. Now you might say, well, we don't really suffer persecution. Yeah, that's true in a lot of ways. We still have a tremendous amount of freedom compared to other parts of the world. But, you know, in the last number of years, we not only have a secular agenda being stuffed down our throats, but our society is becoming more intolerant of opposing views. You think about the woke ideology. You see that in universities and colleges. There is less tolerance for views that don't align with the secular viewpoint. That's very concerning. That's very concerning. For example, you write anything to CBC, for example. I call it the Communist Broadcasting Corporation. But you write anything on there that doesn't align with their woke ideology, you get deactivated. I've tried it many times. I gave up. Okay? That's this kind of world we live in. That, at some point, two world views, the Christian worldview and the secular worldview, at that, when they're going like this, they will collide. That's really what causes persecution. And you know, we see, like in the last few weeks, there was a Christian policeman. He's only 19 years old, and he posted something on Facebook about marriage on his own Facebook. He was called in, and he was given an ultimatum: "You can't do that anymore, or we'll have to fire you." So he kept the honor to himself. He resigned. Some of you here have a job that if you spoke out as a Christian, you would lose your job. That's the kind of world we live in. You know what we do? Okay, well, okay then. I'll just keep it for myself. And we step back. You know what? When I came to the chapel here almost 20 years ago, almost every child in this chapel went to a public school. Now there's hardly any. Why? Because we feel, as Christians, a lot of them are still here. Some of them go to public school. But we're being pushed out of the system that we're actually paying for. Okay, so let's get back to the text here. So what we see then, notice in verse 16, it says, "Therefore be wise as serpent and harmless as doves, but beware of men." So you have three B's here. Be wise, be harmless, beware. Maybe you can put up the fifth slide. And there we find a text from Philippians 2. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's kind of an illumination on that verse. So you shouldn't look for persecution. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. What we should aim for is following Christ. If that leads to persecution or opposition, then so be it. But we should not be foolish. Okay? We shouldn't look for persecution. If you're going to write Bible verses on the walls of a government building, you're going to be in trouble. You probably shouldn't do that. Okay? I don't want anybody to write stuff in my house either. So be sensible. But on the other hand, we shouldn't compromise. So you need to know that balance between not compromising your faith in any way, and on the other hand, not doing foolish things. And so we can learn a lot from Christians in countries where they get severely persecuted. Now then, there are hindrances that we can that we have in following Christ. And so the first hindrance is what we find in verse 18 to 20. You know, when it comes to there's a couple things that go together. It's following Christ, standing up for Him, confessing His name. Those two things go together. And so, when it comes to confessing the name of the Lord Jesus, why are so many Christians silent in their testimony? You know, one reason is because they're afraid that you don't know what to say. If I start a conversation about the gospel, or I say anything to an unbeliever about the gospel, I might be in a situation that I don't know what to say. Well, what does the Lord say here? But when they deliver you up, I mean, that's a bit more extreme than what we experience. "Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, this has been attested to. This has been proven by many Christians. I read once time that Martin Luther, when he was brought before the German emperor in 1521, and as he was being led in, there were many Christians along the side, and they whispered those verses to him. "Don't trust yourself. Don't worry. The Lord will give you the words." And he did. Now, a lot of Christians think that when it comes to testimony, they think you have to be a good speaker. And I just want to encourage you that is not what it is about. What does it say of the Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy 6? It says of Him, Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, when you read the testimony of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the first three Gospels record only one three words of what the Lord Jesus said to Pilate when he was asked the question. When he was asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus said, it is as you say. That's all he said. Now, John's gospel records a few more things. And I have that written down here. What he said was this. He said, basically, the summary of that is, he said the following. Basically, what he said is this to Pilate: I do not belong to this world, I belong to the kingdom of God. Secondly, my life's mission is to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth will listen to Jesus Christ, to me, he said. Fourthly, I want you to know that God has all ultimate power. And he is in control. And the last thing he said, all of you who reject Christ are guilty of sin. That's the only thing that is recorded of the testimony of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And the Bible says he witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So witnessing for Christ, being a witness for Christ, is not about how well you can express yourself. Or how well you can preach. Or how well you know what to say. You know what witness is about? Standing up for Christ. Make your colors known. That's what it's about. Now I want to challenge you with a question. I'm not asking you when was the last time when you really told somebody the gospel. I'm not going to even ask you this. I'm going to ask you this. When was the last time that you told an unbeliever that you are a Christian following Jesus Christ? Did you tell anybody in the last few weeks? Do people know around you that you're a Christian? Did you tell somebody in the last 6 months? What about the last year? What about the last 10 years? Have you ever told anybody that you are a Christian? Besides other believers? See, this is a challenge, man. This is why the Lord left us here. What does the Bible say? And I know it's hard to hear. I know it's not easy. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me. Now this is not a one-time denial or a one-time fall like Peter had. The word here, the idea here behind is a habitual attitude of denying him, or whether that be passively or actively. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know what? I'm not going to comment on this verse. I'm just going to let it stand. This is what the Bible says. Listen, Christianity is not about having your plane ticket in heaven so that you can go to heaven. That's after this life. That's important. That's where it starts. Christianity is about standing up for Christ in a world that has rejected him. This is radical Christianity. And I'm not saying that I've done it perfectly, but you know, I want to stand for the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, I fail. I remember when I was about 20, I really felt led by the Lord to go and pass out tracts at the mall, at the shopping center in Nova Scotia, where I used to live. I was fear and trembling. But you know what? You can get used to a little bit to it. And I remember when I was just a young fella, standing there passing out tracts and people just laughing at me, making fun. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard to take. But this is what Jesus says. If you confess me, I'll confess you. You know, another hindrance that we can have is misplaced loyalty to family relationships. Notice in verse 21. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This really comes close to home. This is really difficult. And we should love our children. We should love our families. And we should love our wives. And we should love our husbands. But if I have to make a choice between an unbelieving or a disobedient relative and the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope I'm going to pick the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what the Lord is saying here. You know, sometimes even Christian relatives can hinder another Christian from doing the will of God, because we are more committed to family relationships than to Christ. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear. What did he say to the disciples when they said to him, your mother and your brothers are here? He said, these are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister. That's radical, man. But that's what he said. And in a society like the Jewish society, that was even more radical than it is in our society. Now, another hindrance can be just plain old cowardice. You know what? Our society, even today, admires courage. We need to be courageous Christians, not cowards. We live in a day of cowards. And that brings me right to the fourth point, and that is the fear of physical danger. Maybe you can put up the next picture, number 7. I just want to wake you up. You see this picture? These guys had no fear of physical danger. This is actually a picture. It's a famous picture that is from 1932 that goes from Manhattan. I just want to wake you up, guys, you know. These guys were having lunch on the girder. I think... This is the kind of guy you want to hire. And no fear, man. I think Joel would agree with me. So, this is the kind of guy you want to hire. You know, they have. You know, I'm not advocating for this type of stuff. But no harness, no safety equipment. Show the next picture. What do you think of this one? Monkey bars around 1900. It's about 2 stories higher, at least 12 feet high, I'd say. Now, I'm not advocating this. But I just want to show you that we as a society have become extreme about physical safety and danger. And so that translates into the Christian life. And we're basically, a lot of us are thinking, I'll follow Christ, I'll obey him if it's safe. If it's safe. So the government tells you, I don't want to sound extreme, but the government tells you, you shut down the church for 6 months. Okay, we'll just do that. I actually feel very bad about it. I don't have the answer for that, but it just, the whole thing in the last few years showed how easy it is to be succumbed, to just surrender to physical danger, to be completely wiped out by the thought of physical safety. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not advocating this type of stuff. But we as a society, we have become very extreme when it comes to physical safety. It's a multi-billion dollar business. It's safety regulations. And a lot of it is good. But when it comes to the Christian life, the Lord Jesus, main objective in sending out his disciples was not for their physical safety. Listen, he said, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not about physical safety. Listen, are you as much concerned about your spiritual safety as about your physical safety? What about the stuff you get in your house? What about things you feed yourself with? Physical? No, it's not physically, it's not unsafe. But what about spiritual danger? What about not obeying the Lord? Are you concerned about that? Or are we all about physical safety? I think it's one of the idols of today. Physical safety. I just want to breathe a few more years. And life has been reduced in our world to just continue breathing. That's all the world has. They have no more. Listen, we Christians, we have eternal life. What does the Lord Jesus say in verse 28? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, actually, I quoted this verse to a couple guys on my job a while ago. They didn't say anything. They didn't know what to say. But you know, this verse is actually spoken to believers. We should fear the God who has all power. See, this verse gives you a contrast between man who has limited power and God who is all powerful. Do we fear God? You know, notice at verse 26 and 27. He says there, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. There is a danger, and I speak to myself. If hardship comes, let's say, you know what, persecution comes, you know what, I'll just keep it for myself. I'll just believe in my heart. I'll just be a secret disciple. I won't say anything. I want to stay out of trouble. Listen, the Lord Jesus, the reason he's saying this, because he knows that the disciples might have that tendency. No, don't do it. Preach it on the housetops. Keep on going. You know what it says about Daniel? Daniel is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love Daniel. You know why the lions couldn't eat him? He had too much backbone. That's why they couldn't eat him. What does it say of Daniel in Daniel 6 verse 10? When Daniel heard the decree of the king that nobody could ask any petition to anybody else but the king, he went home, and this time he didn't open the windows. He went inside and he prayed in secret. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says he opened the windows like he always had done, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And you know what the most amazing thing is? The most amazing thing about that verse is that his enemies knew that he would do that. It would have been so easy to close the windows. Well, he could have said, you know, I don't want to get in trouble. No. He just kept going. The Lord wants us to preach on the housetops. You know what? It's, if you look in the book of Acts, you know what the biggest criteria is for the world against a Christian? Do not speak in that name. The name of Christ. That's what they said to the apostles. Don't speak in the name of Christ. They saw the man that was healed. They couldn't say anything against it. That's what it says in Acts 4. And they said, we do not want you to speak in that name. They won't shut you down if you have a soup kitchen. And I think it's great to do that kind of stuff. But they won't shut down the soup kitchen. You know what the world wants? The world wants us all to become like the Lions Club. They want this to be the Lions Club. A good, what do you call that? I can't even say it. Philanthropy. They want us to be involved in philanthropy. Just giving, being good guys. Just meet the needs, the physical needs. But they don't want us to preach in the name of Christ. What does it say three times in this chapter? For my sake. Verse 18. Verse 22. For my name's sake. And again in verse 39. For my sake. It's the name of Christ. The name of Christ. The devil is against the name of Christ. And so we need to stand up for the Lord Jesus. Speak the word. Don't be silent. Keep on going. You know, I'll just give you a practical example. Let's say if the government says that churches are no longer allowed to speak about sexuality, the biblical view of sexuality. That's not so hard to imagine. There will be believers that will say, we better don't put the messages online anymore. I can guarantee you that's going to happen. If that would happen, if the government said that, we better not put the messages online anymore, because we don't want to have trouble. And I believe it's disobedience if you do that. If you cower back, and you just... People are committed to the building instead of to the name of Christ. They want to lose... Listen, if persecution comes, we're going to lose the building. If it's really bad persecution. They're not going to stand these buildings. I'm thankful for the building. Don't get me wrong. But we are committed to Christ, not to the building. And so, then there is another reason that we can, that hinders us in our testimony, that can hinder us in our testimony, and that is not realizing the importance of confessing the name of Christ. What is the ultimate, the first reason for confessing the name of Christ? It is because it gives Christ glory. You know, those verses that were quoted this morning from Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's going to happen in the future. We want to do that now. That's what we're saying. We want to do that now. And then there is another hindrance can be an extreme aversion to being confrontational with the gospel. This actually, I hate confrontation. I might as well be honest with you. But if I'm going to be confrontational, I want it to be about the gospel. There you see, when you tell somebody the gospel, how do you start it, you know? They might get their feathers up, you know? You don't like that feeling, you know? You don't want to confront people. Some people have a more confrontation attitude. I noticed over the years that the most gifted evangelists are those who are the least afraid of confrontation. That's what I've noticed. They're not afraid to say it as it is. And so, now, we're not looking for trouble, but the message of Christ is a message to the conscience. Not just to the heart, but to the conscience. It cuts you. And so, we have an aversion to confrontation for the gospel. But the gospel is a confrontation against the world. And then the last reason, and that brings me to the end of the chapter, is we are not focused enough on eternal rewards. Not focused enough on eternal rewards. I know every Christian, if you're saved, whether you've been saved for 50 years or 5 weeks, we all have eternal life. That is no difference when it comes to that. But when it comes to rewards, sometimes we as evangelicals are a little hesitant about talking about rewards because we don't want to sound like as if salvation is by works. But the Bible is very clear about talking about the rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. There's eternal rewards. You can work all your life to get $50 million in the bank and lose it all when you die and have no eternal rewards when you stand before the Lord. Are we willing to, you know, you might say, well, I don't know if I'm able to give my life for Christ. Well, are we willing to live for Him? Are we willing to live for Christ? You know, the reward, first of all, there's a reward when you see souls saved. As a man once said, once you see somebody saved, it changes you. Changes you. That's a reward even in this life. Following Christ means we have rewards in the Christian community. Brothers and sisters, you know, there are believers that lost all the friendships, that have lost relationships with family members, where the relationships with family members, they cooled off and they found a new community of brothers and sisters. There's those among us here that have experienced this. That's a reward. But then there is the eternal reward. Not just eternal life, but to hear the Lord say to you at the end of the day, well done, thou faithful and good servant. Isn't that what we all want to hear? The Lord's approval. He did so much for you and me. Are you willing to live for Him? That's the big question. And if you're here and you're not saved, God is calling you to faith. He's calling to you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're going to be alive. And yesterday, we had a funeral here of a lady that was almost 101. And we say that's a long time. That's a long life. I was quite amazed by it because Trent was saying that when he first got to know her better, she was already 70 years old. Imagine living another 30 years. That's quite something. But you know what? 100 years compared to eternity is nothing. It's like a blip. Nothing. Listen. Make business with God. Get your soul right before God. The Lord Jesus, He died for you. He loved you so much that He gave Himself for you. There is no one that loves you more than Christ. He gave Himself for you. If you come to Him and just say, I don't understand it. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. But I need Jesus as my Savior. If you do that, if you come to Him and bow the knee before Him and just say, here I am. I did it as a boy of 12. I didn't know much about the gospel. Only had heard it 3 months. And I surrendered. And the light of Christ flooded my soul. You can have that today. You can leave this building having your sins forgiven. Having eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and what He has done. We thank You for who He is. And we thank You, Father, that when we think of what the Lord Jesus did for us, how He gave His life as a ransom for many. He gave everything He had. Oh, Father, He is worthy to give Him back all that we have. Father, we pray that You may help us. We cannot do this in our own strength. None of us has what it takes to be able to lay down our lives for Him. Nobody has what it takes in themselves to take up our cross and follow Him. Father, we pray that You may help us to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit and to take small steps for Him, to confess the name of Christ before mankind and say to people, I'm a Christian, I belong to the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to live like that, and that You may, through that, prepare us for opposition that will come. Father, we pray for this. We ask You these things, and we pray for anyone here that is not saved, that they too may see their need of salvation and bow the knee before You and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. In His name, we give You thanks and we pray these things. Amen. Amen.